We're going to start our study in an unlikely place. Most of what we're going to be talking about will be in the book of Exodus, and you won't necessarily have to turn to this. But I'm going to actually start it, and this was something that was on Ray's notes as well, in Micah 6 and verse 4 says this, "O my people," and this is God speaking through Micah, says, "O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you?
Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So that's rather interesting, isn't it? That in God's own recollection of, you know, what he had done, or recalling it to Israel, God himself includes Miriam as being one of the ones sent before you. "I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So that was interesting. And so that's the person that we'll be talking about this evening. So let's get back, and we'll get back, in just a moment to the context of Miriam. But just to kind of catch us up in history, I thought we would just kind of do a little bit of a summary. Of course, Jacob and his family ended up in Egypt because of Joseph and Joseph's dreams. The famine, the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and then Jacob and all his family, or Israel and all his family, come to live in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And so at some point, because Joseph prospers Egypt, the pharaohs, at least in the early period, show a lot of goodwill towards the Israelites. And they are taken care of in many ways. But of course, eventually, there arose a pharaoh who didn't really know the story of Joseph and how what he had done for Egypt, or didn't care, I don't know. But he began to see that the Israelites were becoming a great people, and he sees them as a threat, because he thinks that if it were to come to pass that some enemies of Egypt were to make war against them, he was afraid that the Israelites would join their enemies rather than them in fighting. And so, Israel again is becoming a very populated people. And so the pharaoh began to try different things to sort of hold down the power of Israelites in their growth and in what they did. And of course, first they tried, he made them work harder and put greater and greater tasks on them, and then even harder, after that. And that didn't work. In fact, it kind of backfired. They just became more and stronger. And so then the pharaoh told the midwives to, if a son is born, kill him. But that didn't work, because the midwives feared God, and they just weren't going to do that. So good for them, and they were blessed because of that. And so that didn't work either. So then he commanded that all the male babies be thrown into the river, the Nile. And we don't know how many were, but we do know about one case that is given to us in particular. And we'll be here in Exodus, if you haven't turned your Bibles yet, to Exodus 2. That's where we will begin our particular study of Miriam. In Exodus 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10 to begin. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So that's the story that's been familiar to many of us for many years. Often children learn that story. And Miriam's name is not mentioned in this text, but we know that it is Miriam because we have a couple of genealogies. One of them is in 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 3, and just the phrase out of that says the children of Amram, which was her father, and Jochebed were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So we know that the sister was Miriam. So this has been, you know, noted many times, but this is a remarkable and providential set of events here that came to pass, you know, and Miriam, you know, shows a lot of courage and bravery for a young girl to go up to Pharaoh's daughter and make this recommendation to her. So that's really, you know, a commendable attribute and quality of Miriam, even in her youth. She had some courage because she, you know, no doubt could have been intimidated, especially recognizing the edict that had made regarding all the male children. So she could have easily been intimidated, but she did something there that changed the course of both Moses' life and the life of Israel as well for generations to come. And and obviously the hand of God is in this whole story. But you know, among all the other interesting things about this is how many times in history, I'm guessing none, would a mother be paid to nurse her own child? So that was pretty cool. And I doubt that happened before this time, and I doubt it's happened since. So that was just, you know, a part of the providence of God. So Miriam, even in her youth here, plays a vital role in the life of Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter, of course, is actually going against her own father's edict in this saving of Moses out of the river. And so it's interesting, too, how that Jochebed is really no longer in fear of Pharaoh's order because she has an inside connection to royalty. And so if anyone was to say anything about it, you know, she would refer to, you know, Pharaoh's daughter. So she has an inside connection here. She's an insider, you know, in that way. So God's planning is all over this whole episode with Miriam. So from that point, the narrative of the scriptures focuses on Moses. And we'll get back to Miriam momentarily when we come to the next sort of place that she's mentioned. But I wanted to just kind of summarize the history in between before we get to that. Of course, Moses identifies himself, and we learn this from several places, but among them is Hebrews 11. He identifies himself with his people, the Israelites, as opposed to being seen or identifying himself as a child of Pharaoh. And that point is made there in Hebrews 11. And other things that we learn regarding Moses in this time is also in the New Testament, that in Acts 7:22, in Stephen's sermon about how all the leaders, so many of the leaders of the Israelites over time rejected the people that were sent to them to deliver them. Moses was one of them, you know, many of the prophets, and of course, last of all, the kind of the climax of that sermon of Stephen is that now you've rejected Jesus, the Son of God. You crucified the one who was, you know, sent to you. So you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's the point that Stephen made. And of course, it made them so mad that they stoned Stephen, the first martyr. But we learn there about Moses that he was taught in all the ways and the wisdom of the Egyptians, which was considerable. You know, if you look at Egypt, at that time, the greatest civilization on earth, and you look back at the archaeology of the period and what they did during these times, I mean, their wisdom and their knowledge was amazing. They knew a lot. They knew how to do things, and they were doing great things. So Moses was a part of that and got educated in all of those kinds of things. But the other point made from Stephen's sermon, of course, and it is that when Moses eventually, you know, he had a desire to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and especially in their bondage and in the way that they were being treated. And then at one point he sees an Egyptian beating one of his brethren, and he kills him and hides him in the sand. And later on, one or more of the Israelites say, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Why do you think you're going to be, who are you? You're not some great person. And so that again is cited in Stephen's sermon. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Once again, the Israelites are rejecting the deliverer that is sent to them by God. And so at age 40, of course, these things happen. Not only do the children of Israel know about this, but also Pharaoh knows about Moses killing this Egyptian. And so he's got to flee. He's got to get out of there. Otherwise, Pharaoh's going to kill him. And so he ends up in the land of Midian under the household of Jethro. And actually, Jethro gives him a wife named Zipporah. And so he marries and he becomes a shepherd. Now, it's amazing to think about, how drastically Moses' life changed, from being sort of the prince of Egypt in a way, and having all of all of this education and prosperity of Egypt. And then he's out in the wilderness with sheep for the next 40 years until the other big event, in Moses' life, of course, related to God is when God comes to him in the burning bush and speaks to him on Mount Horeb. And it would be a shame, you know, to be this close to Exodus 3, 13, and 14 without citing it just in our on our way to the next, you know, mention of Miriam. But I love this verse, and it says so much about the character of God, but it says this here, if you're with me there in verse 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And I love that, of course, because not only does it say something about the eternity of God, that's really what that phrase is expressing, that God is not just someone who was or is or is going to be, but he is. He is. For all time, he is. He is eternal in nature. And of course, Jesus himself applies this saying to himself, you know, in John 8, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so Jesus is actually pulling this quote out of Exodus 3 and applying it to themselves. And the Pharisees and the rulers did not misunderstand what he was saying, because they wanted to kill him because of it. They considered it blasphemy because he was asserting his own divinity. So it's a little bit off the subject, of course, but that's, you know, such good material there. But after this, Aaron joins Moses as his spokesman, and then there's the 10 plagues. We won't go over all that, ending with the death of the firstborn and the Passover, of course, and the exodus from Egypt. So Pharaoh changes his mind again, you know, after the many times before when God stopped various ones of the plagues, and then, okay, since everything's back to normal now, you can't go out in the wilderness. So he keeps doing this over and over again, and Pharaoh changes his mind once again and goes after them in the wilderness. And the Israel then comes up against the Red Sea, and God delivers them with a great deliverance. Of course, one that's referred back to numerous times in the scripture when God wants to remind them of how he has taken care of them and led them. He goes back to this incident where he parts the Red Sea, and they go across on dry land, and then the Egyptian armies, which were huge, Egyptian armies go into the sea after them. And then the children of Israel go back up on the other side. God collapses the water, and not one of the soldiers survive. They are all dead. So this was a huge victory for God and huge deliverance for God. And Moses sings this beautiful song after, and in fact, we'll kind of fast forward here through some of this to Exodus 15. So if you'd like to, if you're following with me in your Bibles, we'll go there to Exodus 15, where we find kind of the next reference to Miriam. Then first we won't read Moses. Moses has a long song and Miriam has a shorter song. So we won't read Moses' long song there. But Moses, of course, sings a beautiful song to the Lord. And in verse 20, come down to verse 20, we find Miriam being the first woman in Scripture to be called a prophetess. First woman, as far as I know, that is called a prophetess. And she leads all the women with timbrels and dances and summarizes sort of a song of praise to God for this wondrous and miraculous event. So let's read there in verse 20 and 21. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So it seems here, you know, when we refer back to Micah 6, that God sent before Israel Moses and Aaron and Miriam, it seems here that Miriam was really leading the women in this praise, in this song. And that would have been a lot, by the way. You know, there it's estimated to be 1.5 to 2 million people that left out of Egypt. So you're looking at, you know, 500,000 plus women. So, you know, this shows Miriam at the very least in a very prominent leadership position in Israel at this time. So it's amazing, you know, to think about the 80 years since this little girl watched her infant brother in the reeds of the Nile, you know, to now celebrating this awe-inspiring victory over the Egyptian army, which ended, incidentally, a 430-year saga of Israel being in Egypt. And of course, Moses tells them, or God, I think it was God that told Moses, said, "You shall see their faces no more. You're leaving this place. You're not going to see them again." And that's the way it was. So that mighty nation that began with 70 people in the land of Goshen, you know, became 1.5 million or so, and all left, which, you know, left Egypt in shambles, you know, took a long time to overcome that loss. But that wasn't the end of the challenges, though, as we all know. Like, that just didn't end everything, all of the challenges for Israel. They had a lot of challenges, and of course there was a lot of murmuring and complaining that went on about the water and, you know, and about not having meat to eat and things like that. I'll give you a couple of kind of trivia points here that we might could easily pass by if we didn't kind of look at it. But in chapter 17, verses 10 to 13, that's just a few pages over if you're following there, chapter 17. Let's look at this, verses 10 through 13. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. So they were in the Amalekites fought against, they waged battle against Israel in the wilderness. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, my question is, who is Hur? H-U-R. Who is Hur? Does anybody know? Hur. Yes. Hur was Miriam's husband. So that's who Hur is. And I didn't write down the passage that relates to that, but Hur is Miriam's husband. So he appears here in this text. And there's another interesting little bit of trivia here. And turn over to Exodus 35. And this relates to Miriam and Hur's grandson by the name of Bezalel. So let's read her here, and then we'll get back to things related directly to Miriam. But I thought this was interesting too. Let's see, Exodus 30. We'll just read down to the end of the chapter there. And Moses, let me make sure I'm, yeah. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carved wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." So I thought that was interesting. So the grandson of Miriam and Hur was this person named Bezalel, and he becomes this designer and craftsman of the tabernacle then, you know, with all of its gold or bronze posts and, you know, tapestries of blue and purple and gold. So that's interesting. So there's more, one more kind of big episode in the life of Miriam that we need to talk about. And unfortunately, not too many Bible characters get out of the scriptures with a clean, completely clean record. Rick mentioned this with Aaron, you know, and the golden calf. And it tends to be nobody wants, and I think Rick made some comments like this, but nobody wants their worst or their weakest moments to be the hallmark of their life, you know. But that's with Aaron, we often think about the golden calf, you know, other than other things that he did. And perhaps that's unfortunate. And some people might think of Miriam as well in this way. But as I say, the Bible is very candid and very honest about all of the characters in it. Nobody is whitewashed. You know, everything, the things about them that are told about in Scripture are very plain. And the same is true with Miriam. So it's both encouraging in one way and discouraging in another. It's encouraging in the fact that you see these Bible characters who are sometimes seen as heroes, but at the same time you see their faults and their flaws, you know, and it makes them just like us, that not every day is a good day, you know, for all of these people. They're real people. They're real. And some of these things, you know, make that very apparent. So let me see where this one is in. Turn over to Numbers 12 is where this is recorded for us. Numbers 12. And we'll read 1 to 15. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of this camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So what was their complaint here? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Now, they were talking among themselves, but who heard what they were saying? God, right? The Lord, God, was listening to what they were saying. And, of course, that's a good lesson in itself, you know, to us, because God hears everything we say. God heard them even though they weren't talking to God. So be careful what you say or think, because God already knows it. And the Lord comes to Moses' defense, though, and describes the close relationship that God has with Moses. He asks there in verse 8, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" There's a scripture that came to my mind. I'm not sure where it is, but it says there was no fear of God before their faces. And that's a big problem in our country right now. There was no fear of God before their faces. Miriam and Aaron weren't fearful of talking and disrespecting the authority that God had given to Moses here. So apparently after the 7 days outside, Miriam came back in, they continued their travels, she was forgiven. And Aaron obviously had a humble attitude and heart towards Moses and towards God, and ask Moses to pray on their behalf to take away this sin. So that's good. And again, you know, it's always good for us to recognize these Bible characters and how real they are, that they can slip up, They can sin, but they can also return. They can also be humbled before God, and they were. So, here's a question most of you know probably. What is the common name in the New Testament that is derived from the name Miriam? It's a very popular name, Joe.
Mary,
that's right, Mary. So Mary in the New Testament is essentially the same word as Miriam in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of Marys, of course, in the New Testament. And Marys are all over the place in the world today because of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I wanted to bring some parallels between Miriam and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I thought that these were interesting. They were both women who watched over great deliverers. Moses was a great deliverer of Israel by God's power. And obviously Jesus was a great deliverer. And Mary watched over him throughout her life. His life, Jesus' life, and Miriam watched over Moses throughout his life. Number two, both Moses and Jesus lived by, their lives were endangered by wicked rulers, which involved both Miriam and Mary in their escape. And number three, both women had a poetic expression to God for his blessing. Of course, we looked at Miriam's song, and of course, Mary in Luke 1 said this beautiful expression, poetic expression, regarding how blessed she was to have been chosen by God. We may read that if we have time, but... And number four, both women were used by God in the unfolding of his plan of redemption. So God had a plan to take the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and Miriam was a part of that plan, a very vital part of that plan. And also, obviously, Mary was chosen and was an absolutely vital part of man's redemption through Jesus Christ. So that's about all I had. I know I didn't give you all very much time to make comments and thoughts, but we've got a few minutes left. That was the first bit, wasn't it? Okay. Any thoughts come to mind? We can read what Mary said here on other things, but was there anything that came to your mind that you might want to share with us at this time?
Well, I was studying this section last week a little bit because I did, it related to Aaron as well.
Yeah.
But I think it's interesting that Miriam was the one struck with leprosy.
Yes.
Aaron was not. So yeah. Does that indicate that she was the instigator
I did think about that, and it almost seems as though that was the case because, I don't know why she would, unless it was, I also thought about how Aaron would have felt if he saw his sister Miriam leprous and how that would have evoked compassion on his and made him realize really in a very striking visual physical way what did we just do, so I don't know, but that is a good point. Yeah, Andrew.
Aaron could not have been high priest if he was a leper.
No, well, that's true. Yeah.
Yeah, I read one of the commentators pointed that out. Of course.
Yeah.
She wasn't leprous after a week.
Yeah.
At least the indication, you assume that's the case. It doesn't say she was cleansed, but I would think
it seems to imply that for sure. Yeah, because they moved on after that week was gone. So, yeah. good comments. Any other thoughts? Daryl?
It's a lesser important point, obviously, because that's because of the way, because of what God said. I'm just curious, for my own sake, you know, what their issue was with the woman that Moses married. Was it personal, or was it because she was Ethiopian versus him, versus an Israelite or something?
Yeah.
My opinion is that they were a little bit jealous because God spoke to Moses and not to them.
Well, that could be. I did think about that, Daryl, regarding the Ethiopian woman. That one's difficult. I mean, it's possible that there could have been some kind of, racial thing, like has always been a part of mankind's, judgments of other people that are maybe different than they are. I don't know. Do you have any other thoughts about that? I mean, as far as the Ethiopian woman goes?
No, I don't. Other than the thought that it's not clear to me whether this, I don't know if this was another wife Moses had taken versus
Jethro's daughter. I know. I don't know that. I don't think that there's a record of Moses having married another woman.
Actually, in Josephus, we see that he was married to her before, when he was an Egyptian prince.
Okay.
He went on he went into battle against Ethiopia, and she saw him from a window and was like, "I'll help you conquer us if you'll marry me later." And he did, and married her. So I don't know if he brought her with him when he left Egypt, or when he went back to Egypt, he got her again.
So. Interesting. Well, I've read parts of Josephus, but I'm glad somebody's read all of it. Thank you very much for the class.
Sure.